You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Our friend Bill Ramo is going to come on up. Come on up, Bill. Boy, I planned on seeding my yard tomorrow. I kind of didn't do that in the right order. I should have done that a couple days ago. Would have got some water on it. Instead, I think all the dirt's just going to flow away. But Greg and Jess, as Jason said, Greg and Jess are on vacation. Josh is gone too. Heather is taking a weekend off, so we're running a little slim this week. Friday was Heather's birthday. So if you haven't said happy birthday to Heather, we always want to appreciate Heather and all she does with our kids. But come on up, Bill. I'll hold the microphone for you, and that'd be better. And Bill comes, I don't know, once a month, about maybe sometimes more, sometimes less, with something that he feels God has put on his heart. And he came in today and said, "What do you think?" And I said, "It goes with what I'm going to be talking about, and even what Gabe shared during worship." Thank you, Gabe. But Bill, what do you have for us today?
Well, if you can put up with my hacking and coughing, whatever. I'm not going to let that stop me, because I believe the Lord has has these words for you today. The enemy wants to shut us down, and sometimes he'll try to do it in a cunning way. For me, he would just like me to relax and do nothing more than sitting in my lounge chair, listening to the fake news that he wants to feed into my mind, and try to keep us fearful enough and depressed that we just surrender to his lies, even without a fight. Have we forgotten of that day when at the lowest point of our lives, we cried out to the Lord to forgive us and to come and live within us? We know that he did exactly as we asked him to. When the Holy Spirit entered and became alive in us, even to this day. When I read the story of Gideon starting in Judges 6:1 and how he reacted when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," I thought of myself and how at times allowed the enemy to speak about my weaknesses rather than the good news of who the Lord says I am. Gideon spoke in the same words as I have at times, such as, "If the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us?" Then also saying, "The Lord has abandoned us into the hands of the enemy." Then the Lord spoke again to Gideon, and me as well, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of the hand of Midian, for I am sending you." Then Gideon responded with the same excuses that we use, such as, "I'm a nobody and the weakest in my clan." But the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together." The Lord didn't use the 32,000 men that Gideon thought he would need to defeat the enemy, but instead he used 300 men, and the weapons he gave them were trumpets and jars. They went out, and when they got to the right place at the right time, they blew the trumpets and broke the jars that held the torches. When they did, the enemy soldiers turned on each other with their swords. Only the Lord and not man got the victory, and the enemy was defeated. The Lord is speaking the same words to us that he spoke to Gideon. There's much more to say about the story of Gideon. That story really began when the Israelites, who had been in bondage for 7 years, finally cried out to the Lord for help. Help us do the same and do what the Lord called us to do.
Thanks, Bill. So good. So true confessions here. When I thought about bringing Bill up, I thought, well, I'll hold the microphone because I can't hand him a microphone. But then I realized while I was standing there that I'm like a foot away from him and not practicing social distance. So it's hard. Isn't life tough right now? Trying to figure out what to do, trying to figure out how to do it, trying to figure out how to respect one another. But I love what Bill said and what Gabe said earlier, how it can the climate can lead us to kind of like close in and kind of like just focus on what's in front of me or what I have to do and not taking ground, not moving forward, whatever God has for us to do. But that's not what God wants us to do. We have to be creative. We have to be respectful. But God has more for the North Country. God has more for Messina. God has more for you. And we want to lean into that. We're talking this week, the last couple months, about how Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this week and last week and this coming week, we're focusing on that phrase, the life. What does it mean when Jesus says that he is the life? That's what we want to kind of look at this morning. And as I was preparing this week, first of all, Greg told me on Tuesday that I would be speaking, and that doesn't work for me very well. I do have a lot in me, but I like to prepare. And so I spent the first 3 or 4 days preparing something, and it wasn't what I felt needed to be said. And then went a completely different direction. So I kind of have two thoughts this morning that I'm going to unpack. But today, the life, and as I've said before, in a couple weeks, I'm looking forward to talking about the afterlife, talking about death and the afterlife. And so many of you have said, you know, you're looking forward to hearing what we have to say about that. If you have any questions about what the Bible says about death, what the Bible says about the afterlife, what the Bible paints about what it's going to be like after we die, or just about death in general, feel free to email me or text me or write something on the card in front of you and drop it. I really want to answer questions and really come away with something, because when we face death in life, it brings up, well, what does the Bible have to say about death? As many of you know, my father-in-law passed away back in April, and just being confronted that closely with death, it really makes you think about what God has to say about death. And so we're going to talk about that. But today we're talking about life. And for the last couple of weeks, as I mentioned earlier, I've been working on the exterior of our house. We bought our house almost 4 years ago, and I've done a ton of work on the inside. But my wife has been saying for years, I really want to make the outside nice. And so I've been working so hard on the outside of our house, and my arms have hurt for 4 weeks. I wonder, people say, well, you're 40 now, so that's just going to be natural. That's what life is going to be like. I don't want to accept that. But my arms hurt after 4 weeks of laying pavers and shoveling and doing all of that. They hurt. And why do we do this? Why do we work towards something? And my wife and I have a picture of what we want our backyard to look like. We have a picture of what it could look like to sit out on a patio and have dinner and have a barbecue. And we have a picture of that because we're working towards something. We all have something that we're working towards in life. And that can be so many different things for all of us. It's different seasonal. Sometimes it's all about the kids. Sometimes it's all about, man, we really got to focus on retirement. We really got to focus on gearing up for that. Sometimes it's your house. Other times it's school. But we all have things that are defining our life at the moment, things that we invest into because we want a good life. Don't you want a good life, or do you want a mediocre life? Nobody wants a mediocre life. Nobody wants a boring life. I remember saying it when I was a kid and now hearing my kids say it, I'm bored. I haven't said I'm bored in decades. I wish I was bored. But none of us want a boring life. None of us want a mediocre life. We all want life, but it can be so elusive. It can be so hard. Life is tough. It can be tough. So let's look at this verse again, John chapter 14, verse 6. We've been on this all summer. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Why don't you pray with me? Jesus, I just pray that as we come to your scripture today, as we come to your words, as we try to unpack some of the words that you spoke, some of the things that were written down about you and about your life, God, I pray that everyone here, that even myself, that we are not confronted by what I have to say or the thoughts that you've put in me, but really, God, I pray that we are confronted by you. God, that your scripture defines us, that your way, your truth, your life define us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a quote in your notes from Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is a prolific writer. He wrote the Message translation of the Bible. But he wrote this. He said, the Jesus way, and I've read this a couple weeks ago, the Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life. These things are interconnected. You can't have the life of Jesus without the truth of Jesus in your life. You can't experience the life of Jesus without living the way of Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, Jesus is an alternative to the dominant ways of the world, not a supplement to them. What does Eugene mean by that? I think what he means is that sometimes we want to add Jesus to our lives. We want to add his truth to our life, when really Jesus is saying, you need to scrap what you think, what you believe, and just listen to me and let me define everything, which is a bold move. It's bold for Jesus to say, I am the way. That's bold. We think, yeah, of course you're the way, but that's pretty bold. I am the truth. I am life. I'm the life. I'm what you want. It's bold what Jesus is saying. Christianity is not self-help. It's not a fix to your problems. We can come to Jesus, we can come to church, we can come to Christianity with issues in our lives, whether it's in our marriages or our parenting or our finances or just our addictions or whatever it is, and we want Jesus to speak into those things, and he does. The Bible addresses, I haven't found something the Bible doesn't address in some form. But it's not, the Bible, Christianity is not a fix to our problems. It's not self-help. It's a whole way of seeing the world differently. It's a whole way of seeing ourselves differently. I think you know this. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I think we know this. But I think we need to be reminded sometimes that Christianity is not something that we add into our lives. It is the life that God is inviting us into. It is what it's all about. It's a complete shift in the way that we think, in our worldview. Your worldview is so important. In college, we talked a lot about worldview, the way that you see the world, the way that you understand, the way that you, when you hear the news, the way that you process it, when you read a book, the way that you digest it. Worldview is so important, and having a Jesus worldview changes everything. It changes the way that you hear events. It changes the way that you hear your neighbor. It changes the way that, hopefully, you hear your spouse. My wife and I, this was not in the notes, but I've had a communication problem of late. I talk about that probably every time I talk. You say, well, get over the problem. But we've had a communication problem, and usually I'm not thinking, well, every time, I'm not thinking straight. I need Jesus to change the way that I process, to change the way that I speak, to change the way that I think, not just to fix my problem, but to influence every part of me so that we can have a fruitful marriage and enjoy every life. We don't want a mediocre marriage. We're looking at in October. I'm really going off the rails here, but in October we want to have a marriage weekend, and we talked about this week. We don't know if that couple that we've contracted with will even be able to come, because they're not going to come up here in quarantine for 2 weeks so they can do a marriage conference. So if Arizona is still on the list, they won't be able to come, but we still want to have a marriage weekend. We still want to invest in marriages. We still want to invest because we want more out of life. And it's not just marriages, it's everything. We want more out of life. Do you want more out of life? Or is it just me? We want more out of life. I really believe that the answer to our problems is Jesus. The answer to the world's problems is Jesus. The answer to what's happening all over our nation and all over the world is Jesus. His way, his truth, his life. No government, no social initiative, no person will remedy our world. There are some really good people out there, some really good organizations out there, there's organizations that I give money to on a monthly basis because I believe in the work that they're doing, but they aren't going to solve the world's problems. Nobody is. Jesus is. In John 10:10, this is a very familiar verse. I want to read it from the English Standard Version. Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Have you ever been given a gift that you already have? Anybody? Anybody else ever given you something that you already have? Now, I believe that there's two different types of people in the world. There's the type that says, "Oh, thank you." And then there's the type that says, "Oh, I actually already have this." Which type are you? You don't have to answer that. You ever been given a gift that you already have? When I read this verse, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly," we could read this verse like, "Well, I already have life." But what I think Jesus is saying is you don't. We don't have life. We don't know what real life looks like apart from Jesus. I would say even as a Christ follower, I've been following Jesus basically my whole life, but I responded to an altar call when I was 8 years old, so I've been following Jesus for 34 years. I still don't think I know what real life looks like. When I read Jesus' life and I reflect on the life that Jesus led, I'm not there. Jesus is offering us something. He's not offering us something that we already have. He's offering us something greater. Apart from Jesus, we can't comprehend what life looks like. Last week, Greg talked about how following Jesus ought to transform us, to change us, to make us different. And we looked at the fruits of the Spirit and the list that we don't want to look like. And looking at that, and those are so many important scriptures. Go back and listen to the message if you weren't here last week. I wasn't here last week, by the way, but I did listen to it online. The focus of the scriptures is not on what happens to us after we die. Christianity, and Greg said this last week, and we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, the main focus of the scriptures is not on heaven. The main focus of the scriptures is not on going to heaven and the afterlife. It addresses it. It has a lot to say about it. But most of what the Bible has to say is about today and what you have to do in it and what Jesus wants to do in your life, in the life of everyone around you, and in the world today. The Bible is a very present book. It has a lot to say about the future, but the focus is on the present, because if we don't get the present right, what future are we headed toward? Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul writes, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit." When I read these verses, I kind of like do a self-check. What are the things that I think about? What do I wake up in the morning and think about? What do I go to sleep at night thinking about? I was talking to Kevin yesterday, and he's been saying how he kind of just had to turn the news off for a season, because it just dominated his thinking. And I read the news. Greg reads the news every day. I read the news every day. I watch news articles. I'm not saying don't read the news, don't be informed. But sometimes we fill ourselves so much with that that dominates our thinking. And we end up, as Kevin said yesterday, I thought it was so brilliant. He says, I found myself defending what I believe about current events more than telling people about Jesus. Because I need to turn the news off. I need to find life again with Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 6 says, "Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." And I'm going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, but when the Bible talks about spiritual life, it's not talking about like there's different parts of us. It's your life. Is your life a spiritual life, or are you dead? Jesus says, "I came to give you life." Do you have it or do you not? You do. in following Jesus, the Holy Spirit, as Greg said last week, the Holy Spirit has come into your life. You have the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go. If you are a Christ follower, you have life. But I don't know if we always take advantage of that. If we tune our ears enough to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. If we open ourselves up to being challenged by him, to being changed by him. I feel like I'm angry this morning. I'm not. Ephesians chapter 4, I am a little bit. We'll get there in a second. Ephesians chapter 4, 21 says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. I could read so many scriptures like this. Greg's read them last week. The Bible is full of scriptures like this, how we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, how we need to change the way that we think, how we need to see the world from Jesus' perspective, how we need to adopt the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. Life before Jesus and life after Jesus should be dramatically different. If it's not, then sit down with somebody and say, how do I make my life different? If the gospel has not transformed your life, then invite it to. Sit with somebody. Sit with Bernie. I love that amen, Bernie. But Bernie and Avis, they speak life into me whenever I'm around them. We need that from each other because God has so much more for us than we settle for. And Bernie and Avis have been through as much hell on earth as anybody. But they also have the life of Jesus in them. Sorry to put you on the spot, guys. As I said a couple weeks ago, the only way that we do this is by immersing ourselves in the life of Jesus, by reading about Jesus and reading about how he was and how he interacted and what he did and the things that he spoke about and the people that he interacted with and how he lived. You have to immerse yourself in the life of Jesus if you want the life of Jesus to be in you. Many of us can point to someone whose life is an example to us. I have so many lives that have been an example to us, the Hazeltons, Don Curry, so many, my parents, have been an incredible example to my life. And as I said earlier, my father-in-law passed away in April, and my in-laws have been an incredible example of the life of Jesus to me since the day that I met them. And when I think about my father-in-law and the things that I saw in him that I want to live in myself, a man who was defined content, like a holy, a good contentment with life, a man who loved well, a man who loved joy, who every time he flew out here, we'd go to Boston or we'd go to Philadelphia or Ticonderoga, somewhere historical, and just soak up life, just enjoy life. We'd go out to eat and just... there's a picture on my desk. There's a picture on my desk of him enjoying a cup of coffee, which, if you know me, that's saying something. But just, I saw joy in my father-in-law. I saw contentment. I saw laughter. I saw somebody who served ceaselessly. Somebody who loved. I don't know how many people that I talk to as I travel with the churches that we're a part of that have come across my father-in-law and just saw an example of somebody who served. And even my mother-in-law, who's just the last year and a half walking through losing her husband through to cancer over the last year and a half, and how she has handled herself through hell on earth. It's so evident to me that she has the life of Jesus in her. The way that she has responded to the horribleness of life has been an example to me. There's a quote in your notes by James Brian Smith. It says, the Christian gospel, the good news, is the fundamental building block of the life that we long for. He goes on later, I don't have this right in your notes, but he says, the idea that following Jesus' teaching will lead to a boring life is one of the most effective narratives employed by the enemy of our souls. I'll read that again. The idea that Jesus' teaching will lead to a boring life is one of the most effective narratives employed by the enemy of our souls. Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, Since we died with Christ, we know we also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. There's an action here. He says, consider yourself alive. Yeah, we have to adopt this, the life of Jesus. We have to adopt it in our lives. Verse 12, do not let sin control the way that you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Verse 13, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. Receive that. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote, the meaning of earthly existence lies not as we have grown used to thinking and prospering, but in the development of the soul. We're all on a journey. When Jesus invites us into the way, the truth, and the life, none of us arrive in turning to him. We start a journey walking with him. And that journey, I think, doesn't conclude until I stop breathing or until Jesus comes back, either one. We're all on a journey. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. A few verses after that, John 14, 12, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. I've often quoted this verse, and I've often thought about this verse in the context of the spectacular things that Jesus does, the miracles that Jesus performs. And I believe that that's accurate, that Jesus says, I've done some crazy things in this world, some miraculous things, and you're going to do more. I think that's totally true. But when I started to think about this week, I think Jesus isn't just talking about the miracles that he performed. He's talking about his entire life, the life that he led. He says, you're going to do more. You're going to do greater. The life of Jesus demonstrated a life marked by love, joy, peace, hope, contentment. And I have in your notes that he also affirmed and loved people wherever he went. When you read the stories of Jesus, when you read the interactions of Jesus, when you read the parables of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, everywhere that he went. And sometimes it can be hard for us to see because the culture is different, the context is different. But look at how people reacted to what he was doing. When people react to what you're doing, you're stirring the pot somehow. So people reacted to Jesus all the time because he's doing something. It might take us a minute to say, well, what exactly was he doing? But everywhere that he went, he affirmed people that other people weren't affirming. He loved people that other people weren't loving. He told stories of the Good Samaritan, how two people walked by a guy on the side of the road, but then one person came, and then the person that came was a person who was on the outside of society. Jesus spoke to women, appeared first to women in a culture where a woman's voice was not able to be heard in court. The first person that Jesus appeared to was a woman and says, you go tell my disciples that I have risen. Jesus constantly affirmed people, not a specific group of people, like all people. He loved everybody. So much so that people just complained about, why are you hanging out with those people? And how can you associate with that person? And why are you doing this? I think we should ask that question. Why? This is the point of my notes where I think it's going to go downhill or it's going to go uphill. Last weekend, a noose was found on I don't know where it was found, outside of a person's home in my neighborhood. A black family's home in Messina. And I've read articles, I've read Facebook posts, I've read all kinds of things. I've read people that say that that was planted. I don't know if it was planted. I've heard people say, like, defend it. I've read all kinds of things. The fact is, it's wrong. A symbol of hate put on somebody's doorstep does not show value for life, does not show love. As I'm working outside, my neighbor, don't take this the wrong way, but he turns his radio on all day, every day for me to hear. And not for me to hear, it's just what he does. He comes out, he turns the radio on. So you go outside, you hear the local radio station. So I'm working outside this week, and I wanted to listen to a podcast, but I figured that would be rude to, like, play my volume higher than his volume. And as I'm shoveling dirt this week, I'm hearing, like, every 20 minutes they're mentioning the riots in Portland. And I'm my wife is from Portland. I've lived in Portland for about 8-9 years of my own life. And so a number of people this week have asked me, what do you think about what's happening in Portland? What's going on in Portland? Is Portland burning? It sounds like Portland's burning down. And there are some terrible things happening in Portland. There's destruction happening in Portland, which is not okay, but Portland is not burning. There is some graffiti. A pastor friend of mine went downtown this week and took a bunch of pictures and posted them online and just showed, like, context a little bit. I'm not to say that there are not negative things that are happening, but that's not the only thing happening in our world. Recently, my dad asked me my opinion on what was happening in Seattle, how a number of blocks have been overtaken in Seattle and they've kicked all the police out, and I've read a little bit about it. But my first reaction to him was, well, have you heard about what's happened with the church in Seattle? Because every week I listen to a podcast out of a pastor in Seattle, and God is doing great things in Seattle. I mentioned some things that I learned from my father-in-law and watching his life. I did not mention that earlier, that in the last 5 or 6 years, him and I started to have a lot of conversations about cult stuff that's happening in our society and culture, and he talked a lot about men, people that he knew that were immigrants, that were illegal immigrants, and how he knew them and was processing with them and working with them. And he talked to me about people that he knew that had been victims of racial profiling or racist remarks or just racism. And I learned so much just listening to a wise man that loves Jesus and speaking into issues that are complicated, and there's so many sides and there's so much right and so much wrong. But what I saw in my father-in-law was just love. Love for people. I heard a question asked this week in a video that I was watching online. It says, where would you see Jesus in our world today? He's asking a pastor, he's asking Carl Lentz, he's a pastor of Hillsong, New York City, and there's this video, Uncomfortable Conversations with a Black Man, is what they're called. They're really good. But he's asking Carl Lentz, the pastor in New York City, where would you see Jesus? And I asked myself that question. In our world today, where would I see Jesus? Where do I imagine Jesus being? What do I imagine Jesus saying? If Jesus had a Facebook page, what would he write? I think he would have a Facebook page. I don't know. Maybe not. What's that other one? I might have a Twitter page. I don't know. But if Jesus had a Twitter account, what would he tweet? Where would Jesus be in our world today? Luke chapter 4, Beginning in verse 14, then Jesus returned to Galilee. This is after he's been baptized by John. He's gone out into the wilderness. He's had his showdown with the devil, and or not much of a showdown, interaction with the devil. It says, and Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. Verse 16, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. And Jesus read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Jesus' life, his actions, his parables, his teaching, they confronted the prejudice, the racism, the chauvinism, the bigotry, the hate, the religiosity, basically anything negative towards anybody. Jesus confronted. I keep not wanting to continue on my notes. What would Jesus say? I'm not going to answer these questions. I'm going to pose them to you because I'm posing them to myself. What would Jesus say about the Confederate flag? What would Jesus say about certain statues? I don't have the answers. But I wonder, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus say about Colin Kaepernick? What would Jesus, if you don't know who that is, good for you. What would Jesus say about reparations? I don't pretend to have the answers to any of these questions. All I know is I want the life of Jesus to be on my lips. I've been thinking about, some people send me videos like prophecies and things about the future, and there's one that was sent to me, and it's talking about what this person sees coming in November, and they ask, what do you think? And I'm like, well, in my opinion, no matter what happens in November with the election, I feel like it's going to get worse. Because we are so contentious right now that no matter who gets elected, people are going to be upset. I feel like the world is going to get worse. The news is going to get worse. But is that what we want coming out of the church? Is that what we want coming out of Christians? Is that what we want coming out of what we are declaring? Life is so complicated. Even sitting, we all have a lot of friends that are corrections officers who have a terrible job, whose job has been made more terrible by our government. That's not right. Border Patrol agents trying to do their job, not being supported. And sure, there are racist Border Patrol agents, I'm sure, just like there are. But I would say the majority, every Border Patrol agent that I've ever met, every CO that I know, are good people trying to do good. We live in a world that makes it very hard to do good. That every time we open our mouths to speak about a current event, we ostracize. Jesus did not ostracize, well, he did. But he ostracized hate. He ostracized people that didn't show love. His words did. He welcomed them to himself. Sorry, I shouldn't say that. Jesus ostracized people. That's not right. That's Justin saying that. I've been asking myself, how have I contributed to the problems of the world? You know, I've been reading a number of books and listening, and I think we all need to say, like, how am I speaking life? Am I following Jesus? Am I defined by the life of Jesus? I'll look at John 13, 34 through 35. Actually, the quote that I have on your notes says, when we talk about the life that Jesus offers, we need to talk about both the peace, the joy, the contentment, the hope that he provides, but also the responsibility that we have to stand against the evils of this world in all of its forms, no matter every side. John 13, 34 to 35. I've been reminded of this week. I was with Don Curry on Monday. We had a group of people gathering and a bit of an argument between a number of us, not regarding any of this. And Don spoke up and read John 13, 34 through 35. I read it a couple weeks ago. So now, Jesus says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. The old commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment, and I don't know why you read things 100 times, but you don't hear it. Until Don said it this week, I didn't hear it. The old commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. The new commandment, and I'm sure I've taught on this, but still, it just doesn't sink in. Love each other just as I have loved you. Love each other just as I have loved you. That trumps everything. Every argument, every thought. We were talking about an issue between people on Monday, this group of people, and Don just says, you know what trumps all of our discussion? Love as Jesus loved. That trumps it all. I enjoyed earlier in the spring, there's an actor, John Krasinski, did a thing called Some Good News. They're entertaining videos, go ahead and watch them. And his desire was, I want to put out some good news. And he puts out there funny, and there's good stuff, people doing good things for each other. And then Some Good News was bought out by Viacom, and people said, you're a sellout, John, and that ensued and stuff. But what will shine brighter in our life? Good news? Love? Joy? Peace? Contentment? Will that shine brighter in your life? Because that's the life that Jesus has to offer. He wants you to be full of love, full of life, full of joy, full of enjoyment. But he also wants us to stand up and stand side by side against injustice in all of its forms. I know this is inflammatory. I'm not talking about politics or movements or agenda. I'm talking about people. Because God loves all people. I've been challenged, I've said this before too, I've been challenged by my friend Ben Malman. He's a pastor of a church in Baltimore. And when we were down there with Momentum this past February and touring around Baltimore with Ben, and he's talking about how he's spent time ministering to the families of murder victims. And I so appreciated, because Baltimore is a very high crime, high murder rate, extreme poverty. It's on the top of all those negative lists. And as Ben is ministering on the streets of Baltimore, and he says that he's a police chaplain, he does ride-alongs all the time, and then he's usually there so often. First responders are there to deal with the aftermath of murder on the streets of Baltimore. And I so appreciate his perspective in saying, this is all wrong. This is all not right. This is the things that are happening are not good. But what are we going to do in the midst of it? And he's ministering to the families of murder victims and just trying to show the love of Jesus. And as I'm following Ben on Instagram, and every week he's handing out boxes of food on the streets of Baltimore, I've just been challenged, like, what am I adding to the story? What am I adding to our world right now? What voice are we declaring? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. there is no other truth, there is no other life, how are we going to add to that? How are we going to reflect that? How are we going to implement that in our lives? I've been shaken up this week because you read about things that happen in other communities and other cities, and you know that it's real, but it's so far away. But then when it happens in your backyard, it happens in your backyard. I invite you to stand with me this morning. Whose voice is going to be loudest in your life? What news is going to be loudest in your life? The good news? I hope that that's the loudest in my life. I have these questions for you to ponder. Who can you look to as an example of a life well lived? Just reflect on that. Whose life is like, man, they lived a good life? And what can you learn from that? The second question, is your life marked by joy, by peace, by hope, by contentment? If it's not, we need to lean into each other. Third question, where would we see Jesus in our world today? What would he be doing? What would he be saying? Thank you for listening. Thank you for giving me the space to share these words. I invite questions, criticisms, complaints, correction. Please be a little gentle with it. I'm just trying to figure out how we can see the life of Jesus come into the world. And it's going to come into the world through his body, through his church, through us. Jesus says, they will know that you sent me by your love for one another. By how we love, people will see Jesus. And that's it for me. That's it for us. Jesus, I just thank you for what you're doing in the world. God, in spite of everything that's happening in the world, coronavirus and politics and just in spite of it all, God, you are working. You are moving. You are drawing hearts. You are healing lives. You are showing love. And I pray that we are ever increasingly displaying that love in the North Country. We are ever increasingly showing people what real life looks like, what real joy looks like, what contentment looks like, and what peace, what hope looks like. I just pray for anyone in here that needs that. God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to just settle on all of us. You're already in us, but we can just invite more of you into our life, more joy, more peace, more love, more wholeness, more freedom in all of our lives today. Let us lean on each other and strengthen one another today. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.